thank you. I met Brother Andrew at Mundelein Seminary, and we got to know each other. He found out my background and said that there was a young adult group you guys might be interested in hearing about some of the things that I've gone through. But feel free if you want to direct it in a certain direction. I don't have like a hard and fast anything prepared. So just to kind of give you an idea where I come from, I grew up always wanting to be a priest, and I was at Loyola University of Chicago studying theology, considering the Jesuits, and I had met some seminarians from the Peoria Diocese where I had lived, and they said, well, why don't you try the diocesan? And I did. I went out to the Mount St. Mary's in Maryland, and I was there for 3.5 years, and I didn't feel comfortable, and I don't know how else to describe it. People are always asking me, what does that mean exactly? And I don't know, but one thing about a vocation, and we believe that every person has a vocation, no matter what you do with your life, you have to be comfortable with it. It has to settle inside of you. It has to resonate. It has to be you. And it's not so much that it didn't feel like it was me, it just didn't feel like it was the right time. So I taught high school, talked to my brother who was a doctor. He said, why don't you try medicine? So unlike all my friends in college, he struggled through pre-med. I applied to med school and got in. All these weird things that should have been almost impossible for me, they just happened. And as you get older, you're going to find that's one way you can kind of check your life, is you'll see the hand of God moving in your life and kind of directing you and helping you along. And it does console you. So I got through med school and started practicing, and I practiced for about 20 years. Along that path, I did lots of different things. I worked in a pain clinic trying to take people's pain away. And I found out the hard way that you can't take people's pain away, that we all have our own kind of pain that we carry with us. And that when someone comes to you as a doctor, it's a group effort. It's a mutual effort. You have to work together to get rid of pain. And then I worked in hospitals. I did general anesthesia, worked in the ICU unit managing ventilators. And finally, I just sort of eased out of that and worked more in offices doing either pain management or sedations I would do. And when I was doing the sedations, that was an interesting thing because I worked with dentists a lot. And so I worked with people who were very phobic, very afraid, they were terrified. And I found that the medicines I was giving to help them through the procedure did help them through the procedure, but for the most part, the interaction I was having with them before their surgery was more important than any of the medicines I was giving. If they went into it terrified, then all I did is make them a really inebriated, terrified person, which was just a disaster. But if I could calm them down, if I could say the things they needed to hear, to make them feel comfortable and confident. And I think that was really the main message I wanted to bring to each of you tonight, because I know you're all coming from different places and you're all different ages and you're all heading different places. But you're all carrying with you a faith, and there's a purpose to the faith. And I always go back to the book of Genesis, to Cain and Abel, where Cain has killed his brother Abel, and the Lord says to Abel, he says to Cain, where's your brother Abel? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? And God doesn't answer, but the truth is, yes, we are, each one of us, our brother's and sister's keeper. We're supposed to take care of each other. And that's what I find resonating through the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the idea that we're supposed to take care of each other. So if you looked on the calendar, I made a mistake, I put Petrine. What I meant to put was Pauline, if you would just kind of spread these out. But as seminarians, priests, and religious, One of the things we pray a lot is called the Liturgy of the Hours. It's actually the official prayer of the church. Everyone thinks it's the Mass, but it's not. Priests don't have to go to Mass every day, but they do have to pray the Liturgy of the Hours every day. And some of these passages come from the Liturgy of the Hours. And to be honest, I've always been a big fan of St. James, the Epistle of James. So, but this first one from St. Paul, does anybody like reading a lot? Anyone want to read? Cool. You want to read that one from St. Paul to the Ephesians? This comes up in the Liturgy of the Hours a lot, and I really like it.
I like to read it. I didn't expect that. Okay. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, and not give grief the Holy Spirit of God. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you.
So, and this is something we read in the Liturgy of the Hours, and I like it because basically what it says is, use the things you say to help build other people up. And I think as Catholics in the workplace, you know, oftentimes there's conflict. Oftentimes that we'll see things that just aren't right to us. But the first step to getting people to listen to us is to get them to be confident in us and to trust us. And that means that we say things that build them up. We don't tear them down. We're helpful. We're part of a helpful process, and that we want to help. The next one, St. James. Anybody want to take a shot at reading that? Yes.
All good giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Know this, my dear brothers. Everyone should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of a man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filth and evil excess, and humbly welcome the word that has been planted in you and is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his own face in a mirror. He sees himself, then goes off and promptly forgets what he looked like. But the one who hears into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres, and is not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, such a one shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, His religion is vain. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world.
And I like this, because this is actually a theme that keeps coming up in the Old Testament. God wants people to take care of the orphans and the widows. And the way that translates into our world today is people who need help. And you're always going to encounter those people. Sometimes they're the hardest people to help because they're the angriest people, because they're so frustrated and so tired. And in your work, you may run across actual widows and orphans. You may have the opportunity to adopt. I actually, over my lifetime, I've fostered one child, and I did adopt two children. So that might be an option. And honestly, when I worked as a physician, when I was in control of billing, I would not bill widows. So don't underestimate your ability to make a difference in the lives of other people if you're just paying attention to the people who need your help. The next one, anybody? Yes.
Blessed my beloved brothers, did not God choose those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he promised to those who love him?
So again, the poor. And as we know from Pope Francis, that's a theme that is very important to him. And it's in the study of scriptures, we call it the preferential option, because clearly Jesus had a certain preference for people who were poor and in need. The next one I'm going to read, because it has the word ignoramus, which I think is kind of funny. But St. James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister has nothing to wear and has no food for the day, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, eat well,' but you do not give them the necessities of the body, what good is it? So also faith of itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Indeed, someone may say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Demonstrate your faith to me without works, and I will demonstrate my faith to you from my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the devils believe that. Do you want proof, you ignoramus, that faith without works is useless? For just as a body without a spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." So I guess I just wanted to challenge you in the few minutes that I kind of come and talk to you to think about how can you make a difference in your own life today, tomorrow. Where you're headed is important. Where you're at is more important. So that was all I had to say. Does anybody have any questions? Yes.
After practicing for 20 or so years, is there any advice that you would give to anyone that, like any of us maybe, that enter the workforce 15, 20, 25 years, and then we kind of feel also that urge to go into religious life? Is there any sort of guidance that you would give from your perspective and what you did?
Yeah, so, okay, when I was little, you got a job and that was your life. So you wanted to make sure that job was a good job because you were going to do it for the rest of your life. And then you're probably going to get what's called a retirement, which doesn't even exist in most jobs anymore. You have investments that you can invest in, IRAs, things like that, Roth SEPs, but you don't get a retirement. So now, or even starting when I was about your age, people were averaging 3 to 5 jobs in their lifetime, probably more now. So when you start off on a job, I would see it first as part of a long journey. And it's a journey you'll make with God. Even if you're working at Burger King, the people you meet that day are going to be people you meet with God and possibly bring God too. And you're going to have other jobs. You're going to have other vocations, other professions. And so be open to where God is taking you next. People will ask me, what brought you back to the seminary? And I don't really have a good answer. I was making my bed one day, and I just heard this voice in my head say, "Well, how about now?" And was it me or God? I don't know. But it just, everything seemed right. So, yeah, and I'd like to say that I started off with very noble aspirations as a child, but the truth is I was really guided by movies. I loved movies. I wanted to make movies. And then I found out as I got older, I didn't want to pretend. I wanted to do it for real. So when I saw The Exorcist, I wanted to be a priest. When I saw Doc Hollywood, I wanted to be a doctor. And I saw Dead Poets Society, I wanted to teach. But I used that to kind of get me involved, get me interested, and then to investigate it for real, because I didn't want to just act life. I wanted to live life for real. Any other questions at all? All right. Well, I have a rule. I don't talk longer than when I have stuff to say, and I'm out of stuff to say. So thank you for listening. I appreciate it.